trusting the Lord may help us, let us turn to Psalm 130 and verse 4. Psalm 130 and verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We gather together for a mark of thanksgiving to the Lord's goodness and mercies to us in all the sphere of our understanding. But dear friend, I want to suggest unto you that the knowledge of this truth is a better and a greater ground of thanksgiving than anything we shall ever know in the material and the temporal things of this world. And if we are, as we profess to be, concerned for our never dying souls, then I believe we shall be found diligently inquiring concerning this forgiveness. Because if we are not serious in this, we are not serious in anything that concerns our never dying souls. Consider, without the knowledge of and the imparting of forgiveness, there can be no peace here. And there can be no expectation of everlasting joy in him hereafter. And therefore, I contest that this is that which is most needful to every exercised soul to pursue and to seek after. And the diligence will attend unto those who are thus exercised. And if you read again that ninth chapter in Daniel, what was it that he sought? Not only for Judah and Jerusalem, but for himself, forgiveness. And I want his help to try and bring a few things forward from God's word concerning forgiveness, because the whole of the word of God declares this glorious truth in the type and in the shadow, in the promise, in the ordinances, and then in the fullness of God's purposes in Christ Jesus the Lord, when he sends him forth, and when Christ procures our forgiveness through his sufferings and death, and ascends into heaven, and is declared to be our advocate. For if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now there could be no point in there being an advocate if there was no forgiveness. If we begin in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve had transgressed the law of God, just consider that there was no knowledge of forgiveness in Adam. He had been given a commandment, and to that commandment was a condemnation upon the transgression of it, the sentence of death. And it is evident that Adam did not know of forgiveness, for the word of God tells us, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, what Adam knew and felt at that time was shame, fear, and the sentence of death upon him. He had no knowledge of forgiveness. It wasn't made known unto him in the law that God gave. And if you read concerning Cain, he slew his brother, and the Lord cursed him. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Or as the margin renders, mine iniquity is greater than it may be forgiven. How then and by whom is forgiveness made known? And it is most important that we are acquainted with these matters, for they are most important unto us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now it is God himself, God who cannot lie, who has declared, I will not alter the thing that is gone out of my mouth. This is he who makes forgiveness known. Now there can be no question then respecting the authority and the certainty of that which he is pleased to make known. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, for he himself has made it known. And he has made it known by his immutable will and purpose. In the covenant of grace, the whole intent of those things which were undertaken by Christ Jesus the Lord, and reading in the scripture, this word was fixed upon my spirit, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. The prime purpose, the purpose to which every other purpose is subject. The covenant of grace takes precedent over every other decree of the Almighty. Let me emphasize it. When we read, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord, It is as though there is but one purpose. And if you consider that the sun, the moon, the stars, all the things that are created are the subjects of his decree, then if necessity, that decree in covenant grace, must have the precedent over all. Otherwise, the things of time and sense could intervene. But it is not possible. Oh, young children, rejoice in this. It is God's decree that formed the earth. But there is a sovereign decree in covenant grace which hath fixed our first and second birth. And all the things of time and sense are subject to that one decree, the decree which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Parents, native place and time, all appointed were by him. Oh, we have much to be thankful for if the Lord hath brought us in some little measure to perceive his wisdom and his love in these our natural and temporal circumstances, and then are brought to see beyond and perceive the purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, I mustn't digress, but when we read throughout the scriptures, continually there is given unto us proofs and evidences that there is forgiveness. And we read this: "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And there we have the view, the first view, made known by Almighty God, of his purpose to destroy the power of sin and of Satan. And he is plain respecting the manner of it also. He does not set Adam to work harder. He does not say unto him that the measure of his tears will be taken, and by these he may attain. But in this type we see the purpose of Almighty God, not only to make it known, but to fulfill his eternal purpose by himself and in himself. The word says this, that the Lord made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve. They didn't make their own clothing to cover their shame. The Lord made it. He didn't say to them, "Come and put it on." He put it on them. What a mercy it is for you and me to have, right from the beginning of the scripture, this precious truth. It is not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, that his covenant purposes shall be made known and accomplished unto his people. And then as we go through the scripture, in so many places there are given unto us evidences that there is forgiveness. Let me just mention one or two. When the Lord commanded Moses to bring forth his people out of Egypt, we know that they were delivered with a mighty deliverance, and they murmured and they rebelled, they repined and they looked back. All manner of evil was imagined in their hearts, and that against the Almighty. And yet the Lord was merciful to them. He did not desert them. He bare them through the wilderness journey. He provided for them in every matter. And in the book of Exodus we read these words. For Moses had desired to see the glory of the Lord. Show me thy glory. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now, the glory of the Lord is manifested, and that glory is manifested in his mercy, in his goodness, in his compassion, in his forgiveness, and in his justice. And if you think of the tabernacle and the tabernacle worship, the whole aspect of tabernacle worship sets before us forgiveness. For as Adam was driven out of the garden and had no entering in again afforded to him, here in the tabernacle and by tabernacle worship, a way was made. And what was the culmination of this which God purposed to reveal? For on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered in to the holy place, not without blood, which he offered for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And in entering in, the word that God had spoken is fulfilled there. I will meet with thee and commune with thee. Now, except the Lord had purposed to make known and procure a forgiveness, there could not have been these things set forth. For remember that it was in the tabernacle worship that the Lord instituted the priesthood, the sacrifices. And when the high priest entered into the holy place, he went in with the blood of the sacrifice and with incense. And there is something I would like to remind you of especially in these days in which we live, when the high priest went into the holy place, the type and the shadow of Christ entering into heaven itself for us, he went in with blood and with incense and fire from off the altar of the Lord. And the two things were joined together. He didn't go in with one. He went in with both. And the word tells us that he put the incense upon the fire, and the cloud rose up before the Lord, and he sprinkled the blood. The two things are inseparably joined together. Now there are those in the established church of this land that have started to use those practices that formerly were held of Rome. And they bring incense and they burn it, even in the churches of this our land. Oh, dear friend, how awful it is, how solemn. There can be no separation between the incense and the blood, and the blood and the incense. And it is but a type, for Christ is entered in, not into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself with his own blood. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. It is not that incense that is offered upon the earth, and that singly and by itself, that is of any avail before a holy God. Or that we might be kept and warned respecting those who so are occupied in these awful, solemn matters. Because if the two things are joined and they offer incense, then of necessity they should also bring blood. And what blood can they bring? And if they offer incense only and consider that sufficient, do they trample upon the blood of the covenant and count it as nothing? Let no man deceive you. Forgiveness is by Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by any other means, by any other form. Now, when you think of all those things that the Lord commanded Moses to make in the tabernacle, as you read them, pray for the Spirit's help to meditate upon the things that God makes known by them. Each of those sacrifices were appointed for God's purpose, wherein forgiveness is made known. When you think of Aaron, and he stood with the goat, and he laid his hand upon the head of the goat, and he confessed the sins of Israel upon it, and that goat was taken and led out by a fit man into a land uninhabited. And the Lord says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. All these things declare unto us there is forgiveness. I wonder if there's someone amongst us who's burdened because of sin. Well, there is a ground for thanksgiving in the Word of God from beginning to end. There is forgiveness. God hath declared it. He hath made it known. And by the prophets, in the Psalms, continually the testimony goes forth. And in the lives and the experiences of his people, they prove that there is forgiveness. I very often go to that word in Isaiah, where he speaks of that view that he has of Christ coming. And he says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given." Now, the word child can only refer to a human child. And it's evident that Isaiah was favored to see the coming of him for whom the Father had prepared a body. And what does that say to your soul? Precious word. A body hast thou prepared me. Forgiveness. That's what that word says. And when Isaiah was favored at the same time to perceive the excellency of he who should come, for unto us a son is given, nothing less than God's eternal Son should come to accomplish the deliverance of his people. And so when Isaiah views these things, then subsequently declares, "And with his stripes we are healed." Dear friend, doesn't that say that there's forgiveness? And it is no partial forgiveness, no partial deliverance. He came made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And it was God's eternal Son. Now therefore there can be no danger that there is any weakness whatsoever in that which God hath purposed, promised, and that which Christ hath procured. And then if we remember that God made forgiveness known by his immutable will and purpose, that he has confirmed it by the promise of his own dear Son, but also he hath sworn with an oath by himself concerning forgiveness. And we read of John the Baptist, and John was taught and sent of Almighty God, and when he saw Jesus, what was it that he saw? He was a Jew. He was brought up in the traditions of a Jew. He knew the ordinances and the observances of the worship of the Lord's house and of the sacrifices that were commanded. And when he looked upon Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He saw forgiveness. And then he testifies to the authority where we, he makes this declaration, "He that sent me." There's his authority. And he declares and testifies that he of whom he spoke is the Son of God. Now, John the Baptist was sent forth to preach repentance. I see the time is almost gone. But you see, forgiveness has no part and no place in a man's understanding, and certainly not in his felt need, until he's convinced of his sin. A man that's never convinced of sin will never seek for forgiveness. And dear friend, if you and I are convinced of sin, and I don't mean by the natural and the intellectual understanding of the word, but that which is by the Holy Spirit, for the office of the Spirit is to reprove, or as the margin says, to convince of sin, to convince of righteousness, and to convince of judgment. Now, if the Holy Spirit convinces you and me of sin, not only we shall be convinced that we are sinners, but we shall stand convicted under God's holy law. And if we stand convicted under God's holy law, then of necessity we shall cry for mercy. You see, I believe this. The apostle speaks of the word and the effect of the word preached unto the Lord's dear people. The word came not in word only, but in power and with the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. Now, the assurance that I understand, I can't speak for any other. The assurance with which the word comes as the Spirit teaches is with power, and the assurance is this, of the certainty of the truth that the Holy Spirit has taught me. And if it is to convince me of sin, then the assurance is this: if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. That's the nature of what it is to be convinced and convicted of sin. No help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. What a wonderful thing that the Lord has made known this precious truth, that the poor and needy sinner can rejoice and come with thanksgiving. There is forgiveness. But dear friend, if the sound of that precious truth gladdens your heart, then you will be diligently engaged in the pursuing of it and waiting upon God so to bestow it. May he add his blessing. Amen.
Let us conclude by singing hymn 755. 755, tune Rimington 395. happiness, 'tis a joyful sound, to malefactors doomed to die. Lord, may this bliss in me be found, may I redeeming grace enjoy. Hymn 755.
The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us each one, now and evermore. Amen. I have an announcement. Money's placed in the boxes at the rear of the chapel just before entering the porch will be for the pastor.
I also have an important announcement to make concerning the midweek service next week. It has been changed to Wednesday from the Thursday. This is due to some confusion for which I must take the blame. Mr. Javis Rutt is unable to come on the Thursday, but is able to come on the Wednesday. Please accept my apologies for any cause of inconvenience.